Have you ever been in a situation where there is some sort of a VIP attendance, but some people are wasting their time? Usually, when that happens, the staff or handlers of the VIP will whisk the wrong people away so the right people can see the VIP. We are going to see a situation in the Bible where the exact opposite happened, and it really shocked everyone. On week two of our Wooden Spoon Survivors parenting series, we will be investing in parents and families and see the way Jesus valued children and the call we have to do the same.
Well, it's so great to be back with you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and I was gone last week. I was actually down in the Caribbean, not on vacation, but preaching and teaching and doing some community development on one of our missions trips, and we'll tell you more about that next week once I kind of have some time to gather my thoughts. But it was a great and an impactful week, and I'm so thankful for you guys and for the team that just takes care of business every time I'm gone so that I'm able to kind of extend the ministry of what we're doing down there. I am really thankful to be back. I came back, I took the hottest shower I could stand, and then I slept in the coldest room that I could find, and I was just so, so thankful for both, and just thankful for you guys and to be back with you. And we are excited about this series that we're calling Wooden Spoon Survivors. You know, we've been planning all year on investing in parents, because there's so many parents in our community here at Island Christian. There's so many parents here. You know, Long Island is really what you call a bedroom community. It's a place made up of families. And so we've been planning on investing in parents all year long. And it was kind of in the middle of the summer that I saw an ad for this shirt. It came up on one of my social media feeds. And of course, I instantly knew what it was, because I am a wooden spoon survivor. How many other wooden spoon survivors do we have? Yes, because you probably remember that moment. Mom was in the kitchen, she was here, she was cooking, she was taking care of business, and not you, but one of your siblings came through, and they said something, whatever it was, and let's just say this wooden spoon was not long for the world after that moment, because Mom had to make sure that your sibling knew you can't talk to Mom that way, and that's how your parents made sure you were on the straight and the narrow. And parenting seems to be getting harder and harder. Kids are dealing with challenges that, frankly, many of us did not deal with at their age. Very hard questions. Influences on their life that we didn't have to deal with, that we were more protected from. On top of it all, parents have even more tensions to deal with. Parents are working longer hours. Between the two parents now, there are often two, three jobs of all the things they have to juggle. They come home at the end of the day, they have nothing left. And so parents, we're taking this time to invest in you. We can do better than just whacking them with the spoon as they come through the kitchen. We can be intentionally investing in them, intentionally showing them the Jesus way that he has laid on our hearts, the way that Jesus has really taught us. And so kind of the overall arc of what we've been talking about, and we started last week, Pastor Colby talked about, we're going to give our kids the royal treatment. Now, what does that mean? Well, he talked about how parenting would be rooted in worship, then the kids will be raised with intention, but then released with purpose. Now, why are they released? Because to give them the royal treatment is to remind ourselves that they're not our children. They're God's children. They're a child of the King. And as much as you might love them, God loves them even more. And we're preparing them for that life of serving their Lord Jesus Christ, giving them the royal treatment. Today, we're going to talk about how to give our kids the VIP treatment. What it looks like to see your kids the way that Jesus sees them and to invest in the way that Jesus has called us to invest in them. The next week in our finale, we're going to do a talk called Give Them the Business. This is when we're going to talk about discipline. What does it look like to discipline your children, to keep them? What is it? What is appropriate? What is inappropriate discipline? How do we show them love while still bringing discipline into the home? So if you weren't here last week, I think you should check out that message. It's on the podcast in the Church Center app. And I hope that you'll also be here next week, because it's sort of one complete thought that hangs together over this three-week series. Now, a little bit about me. We're a large church. Not everybody knows each other. I am a dad. I know in some religious traditions, the spiritual leader is not married. I do have a wife. I do have two sons. I love to tell people I have two little boys. They're 6'2 and 6'3, right? I'm obviously much taller than that, but they're very big boys. And my wife and I, we have these two sons. And so that's my perspective. I'm a boy dad. And they are 19 and 16, which means I've been through the high school thing once. I'm doing it for a second time. I'm doing the college thing for the first time. So I definitely don't know everything about parenting. There's also a mom's perspective that I don't have. But I do have a great mom, and my wife is a great mom, so I've seen some of the greats in action, and I've observed what they do. I've also never had a daughter. There's not a lot of pink in my house. Actually, that's not true. Kids love bright colors. They look like highlighters these days. I don't know if you've noticed that. They're neon. I love it. I actually think it's great. So we have tons of pink, but it's a different pink than the one we all grew up with. But I want to remind you, whenever we gather like this, you're not actually here to learn from me. You're not here to learn from Pastor Colby. That's not what we do. In fact, it was one Christian missionary who famously said, the Christian faith is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so whenever we come together like this, we're always looking to God's word for instruction and for direction. And Pastor Colby or I, we're really just serving as a tour guide to try to bring us to the truth that God has for us at any given time, any given series. And if you're here this morning and you're not a parent, how should you receive a series like this? Well, a couple of things. There might be a time that you would be a parent and this would be preparation. Actually, I remember some parenting series that I heard when I was in my 20s, early 20s, that shaped how I would want to be a dad later on. Also, a lot of the things that we talk about are good and godly principles of discipleship that you can use in other relationships. Maybe to be a good uncle or aunt, maybe to be a good boss, maybe to be a good employee, maybe to be a good friend. You'll see how all of these things can come together in your life to contribute in a positive way. And so I would encourage you, even if you're not a parent right now, to invest and to realize and take in these principles to see how God can use them in other ways in your life. Now, as we dig in this morning, I want to kind of paint a picture for you for a moment. I want you to imagine that you're at some sort of an event and there's a VIP that is there, someone that you would really like to talk to. And depending on your perspective, it would be a different type of a VIP, but maybe for you, you're at a party and there's a celebrity there. And you're really hoping to meet that celebrity. Maybe for you, it's some sort of company party and you're at a large company and the CEO is there, which is someone that you may not have access to her on a regular basis. And so you're hoping to meet her at some point. Or maybe it's like an autograph signing and there's a big time athlete there that you really want to meet. Well, the whole time that this function is going on, you're sort of keeping track in your mind of where they are. You're hoping to get a chance to, you know, depending on your age, you might want an autograph. Or you might want to take a selfie that you can post. Or maybe you have a really important question that you want to ask them that you know they're the one who's going to have the answer to that question. And you're sort of keeping track at this VIP event. And it's hosted in a nice home. And then you notice that the VIP is not around anymore. Think, wait, did they leave early? And then you find out that they've gone into the kitchen and a bunch of kids have cornered them. And this VIP that should be spending their time talking to all the adults, talking to you, instead is talking to these kids. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I paid to get in here. These kids didn't. I have very important questions to ask. These kids probably don't even really understand who they're talking to. Now, here in the world, at most of these types of events, these celebrities, these CEOs, these VIPs, they would have some sort of a handler that would soon shoo the kids away. To say, listen, this is for the important people. It's not for you. But we're going to see today in the book of Mark, chapter 10, that this exact thing happened to Jesus. That there was a moment when Jesus was teaching and there were a lot of people there and some kids captured his attention. And we're going to see what exactly happened when the disciples realized that Jesus in their mind had been derailed by these kids. And how Jesus responded to both the disciples and to the kids. Now, as you're turning there, Mark chapter 10, I should tell you, there are four books in the Bible that principally tell the story of the ministry of Jesus. But three of them are similar. We call them the synoptic gospels. They're very story-based. And there are not too many things that are mentioned in all three books. But this one is. Both Matthew and Mark and Luke all remembered this day so much that it's part of what they recorded to say through the Holy Spirit's enabling, say, this is something people need to remember about the ministry of Jesus. And it happened this way. It says in Mark chapter 10, it says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So Jesus had that VIP moment that we were talking about. The parents actually said, Jesus, I want you to bless my kids. And he started to do that. And the disciples, they had this sense of like, no, this is not a good use of Jesus' time. He needs to be talking to the important people. He needs to be talking to the adults. He needs to be talking to the movers and to the shakers. And they started to shoo the kids away. And Jesus, well, he wasn't happy. Jesus not only corrected the disciples, but he doubled down. He spent more time with the children in such a way that I believe was a surprise to everyone who were there. And probably that is why it's recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, because we saw that Jesus values children. He didn't view it as a distraction. It wasn't a moment away from the actual mission. You know, he didn't just take a break from what he was there to do. He said, no, this is what I'm here to do. This was uncommon in the ancient world. You know, there's a saying kind of in our country that maybe is 40 or 50 years old at this point. Then they would say, children should be seen and not heard. I think those of you in the great generation probably were told that when you were kids. Hey, listen, children should be seen and not heard. You don't really hear that too much anymore. But there is still a sense oftentimes in society that the kids, they're not the important ones. The adults, they are the important ones. Jesus said, no, we're going to value these children. In fact, it was much more extreme in the ancient world. This author by the name of Owen Backey, he wrote this book called When Children Became People. And he talked about how it was actually Christians who shifted the way that the world viewed children as led by Jesus. See, in this time that Jesus lived, children were not usually named until they were about 8 days old. Because families took about 8 days often to decide if they were going to keep this child. They would look at the child, they would have a preferred gender, and if it wasn't the preferred gender, they might leave it out to be exposed. If the child seemed to have any sort of physical or developmental issues, they might decide that it wasn't going to be worth the trouble. In fact, there was a grotesque custom in those days that often these children would just be left near the garbage dump. And that would be a sign that they were an unwanted child, and the family would just leave them and kind of pretend that it had never happened. It was Christians who were the first time created an orphanage so that a child who didn't have someone to care for them would actually be cared for. And that shift came because of the way that Jesus valued children. He valued them in a way that stunned them and surprised them in the community. And this was that moment when Jesus said, no, I'm not willing to take a break from the real ministry to be with these kids. These kids are the real ministry, and they are a blessing. The poetry of the Psalms says it this way, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. So this is an opportunity you have to be a parent. And this would have been a shift from so much of the culture of the day, to show that kind of value and worth and love on these children. But Jesus went even further. Even further than that. He didn't just tell the crowd, listen, I value them in a way that's uncommon. He didn't just say, I'm going to spend time with them, even when you want me to be with the adults, I'm going to stay with the children. He went even further because he looked at the adults and he said, you should be more like them. Which would have been a little bit insulting. He's saying, listen, all of you adults, I want you to act like children. Who, me? But I'm sophisticated. I'm grown. I'm mature. And he said, no. You need to have a childlike faith. Because see, there's a cynicism sometimes that comes with adulthood. There's a sense of, I know it all. I have all the answers. I can't be instructed. And the children just had this innocent love of Jesus. Where he said, truly, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He's saying, the way that they look to me, Jesus is saying, the way the children understand me, the way that they receive my teaching, you can learn a lot from them. In fact, if you don't have the faith like those children, there's a very good chance that you don't get it at all. That you may not understand the call that you have. When you have a childlike faith, the innocence, the love, the sense of just saying, Jesus, I am all yours. Pick me up and carry me. He says, you need that in your life. He doesn't just value them. Jesus says, these kids are an example to everyone here of what it looks like to love Jesus. And Jesus encourages that childlike faith. And there's something in us that we don't want to have that innocence. We don't want to have that sense of awe, that sense of optimism, that sense of faith to say, Jesus, I know that you're going to meet me wherever I am. And Jesus says, no, 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 that childlike faith is what you need to have. And those are the values we want to start to pick up. They will value the children, will even pursue a childlike faith in us. And so we have to decide, listen, what kind of a parent do you want to be? There are a lot of different types of parents. And Colby and I both were doing lots of reading, lots of studying. And just so you know, it's intimidating to teach on parenting because like you're all going to look at my kids now and be like, wow, he does not know what he is doing, right? So we've been reading, reading, reading. And there's so many different ways you can parent. Some, number one, you might be a fear-based parent that constantly you're worried. Hey, bad things are going to happen. We've got to protect the kids. They're, you know, the enemy's out to get them. We've got to hedge of protection. We've got to sequester them, keep them safe. You might be just scared of everything. You say, I'm going to act in fear. I'm going to make sure that you're protected. Or maybe you pursue what I call evangelical behavior modification. We're going to come back to this. It's a big deal. Which is, you need to act the right way because the Bible says so. Is that true? Yes, but it's not the whole truth. Maybe for you, it's about image control. It's important to you that your family looks a certain way because there's an image that you want to project and protect, and you want your image to be saved. And so you might parent in such a way to make sure that things look good on the outside without really worrying about how things are going on the inside. Maybe for you, you're a high control parent. You want to orchestrate every aspect of your child's life so that they have every opportunity, they have every privilege, so that they have every chance because you're controlling every aspect of their life. You want to make sure that nothing unforeseen comes in because you have the wisdom, you have the knowledge, and you're going to control it. For you, you may be a herd mentality parent. You're going to do basically what everyone else is doing. That you kind of look around, say, okay, what's everybody doing? All right, then that must be a good idea. I'm going to do that. And as long as I'm staying in the mainstream, I'm probably fine. And you kind of take on that herd mentality. For you, maybe you're a duct tape parent. You're just patching up problems. Something's wrong, slap a piece of tape on it, get it right back out the door. They're going to be fine. I saw a lot of this in the Caribbean, by the way. Just like fix it, a little patch, get it out the door. They'll be fine. Or maybe you're a life support parent, a 911 parent. You swoop in when something's wrong, when there's an emergency, you fix it up, and then you step back out and let them go on their own merry way until the next emergency. Now, which of these is right and which of these is wrong? All of them have some bit of gospel truth in them. All of them, whether it's fear-based, you know, there are threats from your children that you need to protect them from. Whether you're a 911 parent, yes, you need to become more engaged when bad things are happening. Herd mentality parent, if you're looking to those who have more wisdom than you and following their example, that can be good. And so on and so forth. But you can see for all of them where they will fall short. Because they're all a very incomplete piece of the picture of what it looks like to be a parent. And I think the perspective that I want to talk about today is to think of parenting in this way. To be a shepherd to your child's heart. Learning to shepherd their heart in the ways of Jesus. I really loved this image. It came from an author named Ted Tripp, where he wrote a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And he talks about this idea of not being content to sort of minister to the symptoms of immaturity that you see in your children, but to actually go deeper and to be shepherding them at the heart level. Be reshaping them to help to understand the Jesus way and how they can be walking in it. See, a shepherd brings a gentle hand of correction at all times to kind of keep them on the right path. But a shepherd is not content to deal with today's symptom. A shepherd is going to go deeper to be ministering to the heart of the child. In fact, Ted's brother, Paul, David Tripp, said this. The most important thing that a child could ever learn about is the existence, character, and plan of God. If you know this fact, it will alter the way you understand and interpret every other fact in your life. See, to shepherd your child's heart is to be working through their heart with what God is doing. So it's investing in the roots so that you will see the fruits. To shepherd their hearts is to be working at that soul level. By the way, I find it fascinating and beautiful that we have Ted Tripp and Paul Tripp writing about parenting. Probably a couple of goat parents there, I would imagine. That these two boys, like, let me tell you what it looks like to be a good parent. Because here is why we have to minister at the heart level. And if you remember nothing else today, remember this. If you were teaching behavior modification, it will fail. Now, I want to talk about something that every parent in here has said and every child in here has heard. It's something like this. Listen, we've just arrived at this place. When we go in there, you better behave, right? Or so help me, I will, right? You just for an hour, pretend like you're a mature, healthy child, right? Just for an hour, hold it together, right? It's this behavior modification where we go back and we say, listen, just help me out here. Just don't do that thing. That's training wheels. Okay, you do train up a child in the way they should go by teaching them what is inappropriate conduct. No one would ever say otherwise. But if you stay at that surface level and you're just trying to modify their behavior, it will not work. Why? Well, two reasons. One, it's very easy to put on a show at that point. Behavior modification parents often see their children go haywire in college. You're not there anymore. You're not there to go, stop that. Put that down. Don't say that. Don't talk to her. They haven't changed. They learned how to perform for you while they were in your home in a way that would keep peace in the home. And once they were out, they were free to live as they wanted to. But if you're shepherding their heart, if you're helping at a very soul level, they're learning to understand and follow the Jesus way, then Jesus and his Spirit will continue to guide them when they're no longer under your direct supervision. You've pointed them in the right direction, which is to Jesus. And their behavior will modify over time as it's shaped by what the Lord is doing in their heart. See, it's about bringing their soul, their heart, into the grace of Jesus and constantly pointing it back to what Jesus is doing in their heart. Tim Kimmel wrote a book called Grace-Based Parenting. Told you we've been reading. Parenting is not about raising perfect children, but about creating an environment where grace flourishes. That's what it means to shepherd their heart. Now, do you correct their behavior? Of course you do. But you go deeper. You do it at a soul level, and you shepherd their heart toward Jesus. All right, so what does it look like then to give them the VIP treatment as those shepherds? Right? What's the V for VIP? One, you should value physical contact with your children. And we see it here was modeled by Jesus. It says they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them. And the Greek word here is one called haptomai. And it's not just like a pat on the head. Haptomai can also mean to attach or to embrace. So the picture is not Jesus with a pat on the head. It's more like they were climbing all over him like he was a jungle gym. And it wasn't just this day. This was an essential part of Jesus' ministry. It says earlier in Mark that whenever he came in villages, cities, or countrysides, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that he might touch them, even with the fringe of his garment. And as many who touched him were made well. Physical contact is one of the ways that we experience love and intimacy. This is why, with a stranger, you shake hands. Some sort of physical contact to say, hey, it's nice to meet you. It's nice to be acquainted with you. Then, you know, you kind of reach that next point, especially here at church. You're like, I don't really want to shake your hand. This isn't a business meeting. I want to give you a hug, but you're not sure. Like me, I like to receive hugs. I hate starting hugs because I'm always worried that you don't want it. And they're like, listen, we had the whole Me Too thing. Like, don't touch me. I'm like, I get it. But if you want a hug, I'm in. Okay? You need to be showing physical affection with your children. One of the family therapists that I read this week, she said this. She said, your children need 4 hugs a day to survive. They need 8 hugs a day for maintenance. And they need 12 hugs a day for growth. 12 hugs a day. Now, do your kids want you to hug them? Teenagers, especially boys, are going to struggle to communicate this with you. But I promise you, especially moms, if you sit down on the bed at the end of the day, you talk to them about their day, and you start scratching their back, they're not going to tell you to stop, I promise you. They crave physical contact. Also, parents, when you show physical affection to your children, especially teenagers, you are modeling appropriate physical affection. Okay? So dads, when your girl comes in, give her a hug. Give her a kiss on the cheek. You're training her. This is appropriate. This is good physical contact. And maybe someday some other knucklehead might be allowed to give you a hug and a kiss on the cheek. Maybe, right? They have this need for physical contact. And if it's not being met, they will go and look for it. You want to show them physical affection. And it's different. Dads and sons, it doesn't usually look like hugs, especially at a certain age. What does it really look like? WrestleMania, baby. You need to tackle these boys. You need to take them to the ground. You need to show them your dad strength. Okay? And dads will tell you when you're wrestling with your boys, you know what they're usually doing? Sorry. They usually laugh hysterically. Why? It's just joy. The joy just comes out of them. They think it's so fun. And you're showing them physical affection, right? You're showing them what a man is, that a man is strong, not violent. No one's talking about that. You know that. But you're showing them the strength. Show them that physical affection. That's how they're reminded of the love that you have for them. Listen, I know there's an age. The smells are a little off, right? The looks are a little off. None of that matters. Show them the physical affection that you love them. It's critically important. And I told you, if you don't show it to them, they will look for it. Show them the love and affection in your home. Two, so we're going to value physical contact. You need to initiate conversation. The text is interesting because it says that Jesus took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. And this is not a blessing from a distance. This is up close and personal. Jesus had these kids in his arms and he was talking to them. There was conversation that was happening. And he was initiating that conversation with them in a way that was very, very important. Parents, this is your job to be initiating conversation. Okay, we're going to do a little role-playing exercise for a minute. Okay, I'm the parent. You are the child. I'm going to ask a question, and you're going to answer. Got it? Yes. Parent, child, question, answer. Are you ready? Yes. How was school today?
Good.
And that is all they say. Half of you said good, half of you said fine. Those are the two answers that you get. It is one syllable. And as a parent, you're like a detective suddenly. You're like, how was the tone? Was it high? Was it low? Was there a smile? Was there a frown? What's really going on? That is not a conversation, okay? That's like a suggestion that maybe a conversation might happen soon. It is your job to push deeper. Many of your conversations with your kids, especially teens, especially boys, remember that's my wheelhouse, it's more like an interview. How was your day? How was your homework? What did you do between classes? Who did you sit with between classes? What happened? Did anyone get suspended today? Just all these questions, whatever. Did you get suspended today? Like whatever it is, right? Just keep asking questions, question after question after question after question. Also, get to know your kids. When are they chatty? Night. Talk to them at night. Save up some energy. Me, I'm not a night person. I'm a morning person. Best conversations I have are at 6 in the morning. My boys are not awake. Right? So I have to stay up. I have to hold it together. And my older son, he came home from college. We're having meaningful conversations at like 12:30 in the morning. I'm like, Lord Jesus, give me strength, right? But you wouldn't trade it for anything, because that's when they're chatty, something we're going to come back to several times. You are the one who brings the maturity to these interactions, okay? So if they're chatty at night, that's when you step up, okay? If they're, you know, not chatty right after school because they just had 6.5 hours of learning, let it go. Come back to it. You're the one who initiates these conversations. And as you're talking, as you're getting to know their life, you're going to hear what's important to them. You're going to hear what's going on. That's when you need to constantly moving the conversation to the things of Jesus. Don't just talk about Jesus on the way home from church. Hey, what did you think of the sermon today? Yes, I also thought it was too long. Right? Constantly redirect these conversations back to Jesus. You're talking about the Jesus way over and over and over. Colby mentioned last week, you know, Deuteronomy 6 has this foundational principle for parenting. It's talking about how you're going to pass on the truth to their children. Moses said, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk about them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And he's not saying those are the four times. He's being very poetic to say, listen, I want you to talk about it when you're sitting still, when you're walking around, when you're standing, and when you're sitting down. All the time. Saying the things of God need to be immersed in all these conversations, that you're pointing them back to the things of Jesus constantly, consistently. That's how you shepherd their heart, that you're looking back, right? See, listen, well, that's interesting. You know, I think the Bible has something to say about that. Or, you know, I think, you know, you have this difficult person at school. You know, how do you think Jesus would feel about that? How do you think Jesus would interact with them? And you're not preaching at them. You're just dropping the fruit of the Spirit into all these conversations that will inform everything that you're talking about. And if your heart is being reconditioned by the Lord, it will start to come more and more naturally to you. So you're going to talk to your kids. I also want you to talk about your kids, okay? And I don't mean with your friends. I mean going to God in prayer. Praying for your children is one of the most important ministries that a parent can have for their child. Are you praying for your kids? My wife and I, we pray for our kids every morning. One of her prayers, she prays for them. She's been praying since they were little boys. She prays for their spouse, their wife, that God will bring the right woman into their life at the right time. She's been praying for that woman for years and years and years. Paul was talking to the Thessalonian church, and he was like a father figure to them. And Paul said, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Pray that over your children. Pray that God would speak into their lives in that way. There's a book called The Power of a Praying Parent. We give it to every parent now at a baby dedication. That's within the little bag. We did this last week. You know, and one of, you know, Stormy O'Martian wrote it, and this is what she says. The most powerful thing a parent can do for their children is to pray for them. Make this a regular part of your prayer life, that you are praying for your children. Pray for protection. Pray over opportunities. Pray for friends. Pray for their dating. Pray for their spouse. If your children are parents, pray for their parenting. Pray for their kids. Pray, pray, pray. Make this such a regular part of your prayer that you and the Lord have a never-ending conversation about your kids. And remember the royal treatment. He loves them even more than you do. He's going to love talking about your kids. Pray for them. This would be an essential part of the ministry that you bring as a parent. And P, prioritize time together. Prioritize time together. They said that they were bringing the children, they might touch them, the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. This is not a small word, indignant. It wasn't like, well, Jesus wasn't too happy. Now, Jesus wasn't a dad. He didn't get married. He didn't have earthly children. When I read this passage, I like to believe that Jesus had one thing that dads have. I think Jesus had the dad voice. Everybody knows the dad voice, right? Everything's rolling along fine. Things are going okay. Things are starting to get a little sideways, and the dad just says, hey! Right? I feel like that's what Jesus said to the disciples. He saw the kids. He was like, hey! And they were like, oh, right this way. We'd love to have you. Saved you a spot. Jesus prioritized that time with them. And I want you to prioritize that quality time with your kids. the book of James, it says this: what is your life? You're but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. How are you using that time? How are you prioritizing the time together with your kids? And one of the things I hear constantly from parents is this, right? My kid's on his phone all the time. I can't talk to him. He's always looking at his phone. You know who else is always on their phone all the time? You, right? If you're not modeling it for them, all you're going to see is the back of their phone. If they come to talk to you and you're on the work laptop, you're pecking away, you're modeling that for them over and over and over. You cannot show your kids the back of your phone. Prioritize that time, that your life won't be a mess, that you'll be heads up. You'll be giving them your attention. You'll be giving them their eye contact. And if you're modeling that, then you have that right to say, like, hey, I'm excited to hear about your day. You know, can just, like, for 5 minutes, let's talk. And prioritize that time together. And make it quality time. And that's kind of a buzzword. But you know what quality time actually means? We're going to talk about the five love languages next week, if you're familiar with that. One of them is quality time. Shortest definition of quality time I have is this: doing something you like with someone you love. If you're spending quality time with your kids, who likes the activity, you or them? If you're investing in your kids, you're spending quality time with them doing things that they like. Quality time with your kids is not bringing them into something that you like that they don't like. Spending time with them is something that they like. I saw a bunch of pictures this spring and this summer. Parents who took their kids to concerts where they probably themselves don't love the music. Okay? Now, I want you to shape your children. I want them to have, you know, appropriate interests. But, you know, you'd probably expect, you know, many pastors are going to be like, don't take your kids to secular music, right? Say, you're investing your time in your kids, you're taking them to a concert that you know that they're going to like. That's quality time. That's time spent together. They're going to remember that you spent your time taking, they know you don't love the music, but they realize how much you love them. And you say, you know what, let me take you. Let me stand outside with the other dads. We're going to talk for 3 hours. And we're going to have a great time doing our own thing. I'm going to check the outfits before you go in. Make sure that you're not going to get some attention in there that you don't want. Spend quality time in things that they enjoy. Dads, if you have daughters, let them paint your nails. Let them put makeup on your face. Your boys, they'll give you a hard time about that, but they actually are happy for you because you're doing the right thing. Moms, have a catch with your boys. Go out, play a little ball. Maybe they can't work on their release point with you or their off-speed pitch, but they're going to love being outside with you, enjoying quality time in things that they enjoy. I'll never forget. I told you I heard a parenting sermon. I was about 23 years old, and the pastor was a commandant for the Merchant Marine Academy. Okay? This dude looked like his spine was rebar. Okay? I mean, uptight, to say the least. He had 10 kids, and he was talking about how, as a commandant, he gets moved from post to post, and there's a house that you live in. They've been moved into a house that was much bigger than they ever had before, so they didn't have furniture for every room. So he came home from work, and he walked into the living room, and the kids were playing dodgeball in the living room. There's nothing in there but the kids and the ball. And he said he walked in, he saw this scene, he looked at him, he gave him that look, he picked up the ball, and he just winged it at the closest kid. And this whole scrum of dodgeball broke out in this empty living room. And he said it was one of the core memories of his life, and he cried when he told us. And I thought, man, I want to be a dad like that. Right? Now, I can tell you, he did not want to play dodgeball in the living room. He was standing there. He's thinking about spackle. He's thinking about paint. He's thinking about a deposit, right? That's what he's thinking about. But instead, he's like, no, this is my opportunity. And he just prioritized time with those kids. They're kids for such a short time. You're going to know your children mostly as adults. Do you realize that? You will mostly know your kid as an adult. It's parenting. The days are long, but the years are short. So invest that time in them. Prioritize that time that you have together. And I want to tell you a secret. It's a brutal one. There's a secret about setting priorities that's hard but necessary. Because to set priorities is to choose who will be disappointed. When you prioritize your kids, someone else won't be happy. It's just the way life works. Because you've chosen your kids over something else. Might be a project at work. Might be an event that you didn't go to. It might be an invitation that you turned down. When you set priorities, you will disappoint someone. I disappoint people all the time. This summer, I did not come to Vacation Bible School. I'll just tell you that honestly. I wasn't here. I went with my son to a baseball tournament. Next year, I might do the same. A few of you didn't like it. Welcome to the big leagues. That's the way it goes. That was more important to me. That's what it means to set priorities. You know who wasn't frustrated with me, by the way? My staff, my board, because they get it. They know. You know, there are a lot of people who can call you boss. There are a lot of people who can call you employee. There are a lot of people who can call you neighbor. Very few people in this world call you mom or dad. No one can substitute for you in those roles. So prioritize. Let the rest of them be frustrated. If they don't get it, that's on them. Prioritize your kids in that way. Set that priority and then stick to your guns so you can give your kid the VIP treatment. And so I want to take a moment now for parents especially. And for a moment, I want to ask all the parents in this place to stand. All the parents stand. Because as we transition into a time of worship, I want to have a time of prayer, especially for you. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. He said, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. I want to pray that blessing over you, over us today. I know it's a challenge. I know it's tough. I'm just seeing many of you here this morning that we've sat down and we prayed for your kids because of what they're going through. And I know the struggles. I see them in this room. I see your faces. I remember your stories. But this is one of the highest callings that God has given you at this point in your life. So I want to encourage you. You're doing the right thing. I see you being faithful. I see you working hard. I see you praying over these kids. I see you duking it out with them on the important things. I see you remaining faithful. The Lord sees that, and I want to pray for you now that he would continue to equip and inspire you. Heavenly Father, I want to lift up to you right now, especially this group of parents that are seated here and standing here in this space. God, you have divinely appointed this moment that we would be together for this time on this date for this purpose. And God, I pray great blessing over these parents. I pray that you would use them in the mission of God to shepherd the hearts of their children. I pray that you would be reconditioning us each and every day, that our hearts have been so shepherded by your Spirit that it would be that which would overflow into the lives of our children. God, when we talk about parenting, we also quickly remember so many of the mistakes that we've made. God, I pray that you would minimize those mistakes in the lives of our children, that they would also be filled with grace and that they would be emerging with the purpose of God. God, I pray especially this morning for parents whose children have gone wayward, that they're not walking with you right now, that they've made decisions or pursued interests or identities that are not your plan for their life. God, I pray for those parents especially that you would fill them with perseverance. You would fill them with strength. You would remind them that you love their children even more than they do and that you are faithful. And God, I pray for those kids that they would come back. I pray that they would come home. I pray that they would come here. I pray that you would use these parents in that pursuit, Lord God. And God, let us be a community that comes together, cares for each other, and helps these children to grow up in the Jesus way. This is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.